Amen. Thank you, Larry. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. If you was to read through the book of 1 Thessalonians and get to the fourth chapter, you would find that Paul begins to remind the believers in the city of Thessalonica of the things that he has been commanding them. As a matter of fact, he writes to them in verse number 2, and he says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And probably what he's referring to are the commands that he had given to them while he himself was there in the city of Thessalonica and while he was ministering to them. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul had gone to the city of Thessalonica, and he began to preach the word of God, and God began to move among the people that were there that heard the word. And we find that they were moved in their hearts about their lost condition. And they became burdened about their souls and about their relationship with the Lord and realized they were lost and separated from God and they needed the Lord to save them. And they got saved. And Paul ministered to them for a short time after their conversion. And we find that Paul is referring back to that time period, that he was with them in the city of Thessalonica right after they got saved, and he began to speak to them and he began to teach them. A command is simply a truth that is taught with authority and the demands an obedient response. If somebody gives a command, it means they speak with authority, a truth that demands you to respond to it. And when Paul was with the Thessalonians, when he was in the city of Thessalonica, he taught them the word of God, and he did it with authority. As a matter of fact, he tells us here in verse number 2 that it was by the Lord Jesus. In other words, he taught them with the authority of the Savior, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not taught these folks what he thought. He wasn't making up his little messages that he was preaching, but he was teaching them what it is the Lord said. He was the mouthpiece or the spokesman for the Lord. And therefore, he was teaching them, and he was speaking to them with authority. And what he told them demanded a response to what he taught them. As a matter of fact, conversion itself, the message of the gospel itself, is sort of a command. And sometimes when you read in the Bible and it talks about people getting saved, it talks about them obeying the gospel. And it doesn't use the term obedience in the sense that they did something works-wise to get saved. It means that they responded to the gospel by repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel call. The gospel call is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who obey, who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are immediately born of the Spirit, born again, and they are saved. But after you get saved, God still speaks with authority into our lives. And he has a right to do that, doesn't he? Because, I mean, after all, he is the Lord. Amen. And God often speaks into our lives, not through direct revelatory waves. In other words, it's not like you walking out across the yard one evening and all of a sudden the sky opens up and the Lord comes down and speaks to you audibly. No, God could do that, but most of the time he doesn't do that. He's never done that to me. But I tell you, God couldn't speak any more loud and clear than he does. Amen. And he speaks through his word. The word that you and I read that's been handed down to us in the pages of Scripture. The word that is taught to us and explained to us. And the word of God that God gives people to be able to explain to us. God speaks to us by the promptings of his Spirit who lives on the inside of us. But God is speaking loud and clear. The Lord is speaking. And he speaks through people. And Paul was one of those people that the Lord had saved on the road to Damascus, called to go to the Gentiles, to these people in the city of Thessalonica, and to preach and teach what it is that the Word of God taught, what Jesus had revealed to him. He was preaching the gospel, and he was teaching those who responded to the gospel by repenting and believing. He's teaching them now how it is they ought to live and what it is they ought to be doing. You see, what was it specifically that Paul had been commanding or teaching these folks at Thessalonica? Well, in verse number 1, he says this, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Did you notice that little phrase in verse number 1? That what he had been telling them is they had received of them how they ought to walk and to please God. And so here's basically what Paul had been teaching these believers while he was in Thessalonica with them in the days following their conversion experience. And that is, he had been teaching them how to walk and to please God. How to walk and how to please God. You say, Pastor, that's what I want to do. I want to walk. I want to learn how to walk and please the Lord. Now, I'm speaking to believers. If you're here and you're lost, there's not anything you can do to please God. Listen, what God wants you to do and what He demands you to do in the gospel message is realize your sinful condition, repent, and turn to Christ and put your faith in what He did on the cross and believe on Him, trust in Christ's death and resurrection. But once that's happened in your life, once you've been brought to the point of realizing your sinful condition, realizing what Christ did for you, and God worked in your heart to bring you to the point of receiving Christ, once that has happened, now you're in a position to walk right, and you're in a position to where your life now can bring pleasure to God. Did you know the Bible tells us that God saved us for His own good pleasure? That He is so that He might be pleased. He did it for His pleasure. And now that you're redeemed and now that you're saved, God delights in you. And He doesn't delight in you because you're somebody super extraordinary. Amen. He doesn't delight in you for those good qualities you have. Listen, He doesn't look at me and delight in me and say, well, man, I really delight in Him because He's such a good guy. The reason why He delights in us is because of the one who lives in us. Amen. Because God delights in His Son. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized, God the Father, the heavens did open, and God did come down in the form of a dove, and He did speak in an audible voice, and God said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God is so pleased with His Son, with His person, and with His work. And those of you that are redeemed, have received Christ, and believed in what He did, and His Spirit lives on the inside of you, and God takes pleasure in you because of that work of redemption, and because of the fact that Christ lives in you. Listen, you and I bring pleasure to God because of the work of Christ for us and the work of Christ in us and His indwelling, His living on the inside of us. And so now we're in a position where you and I can bring pleasure to God. We can walk right and we can bring pleasure to God. And so that's what Paul said. He said, listen, when I was with you, and he said, you remember what I commanded you when I was with you, you received of Me how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. In other words, Paul, after they got saved, he began to teach them how to walk and how to please the Lord. Now, that's not hard for us to get a hold of, is it? It's a simple concept because we know this. That's what happens after somebody gets born. Amen? I mean, listen, when somebody is born into this world, when a baby is born into this world, there are lots of things that parents start teaching them to do. And one of the things that they teach them how to do is how to walk. I mean, there are other things as well, but that's one of the things they teach them is how to walk. When a baby is born, that baby doesn't know how to walk. I don't know of any. Now, that might be an exception of two. Some of you grandparents that are here, I know your grandkids are super, they're extraordinary, and maybe they knew how to walk from the time they were born. Right? Yeah, Brother Greg said, yeah, mine do. Yeah, mine. But for most everybody else, when a baby is born into the world, they don't know how to walk. I mean, they've never walked before. They never had that experience. And it's something that they have to learn. It's something that has to be taught. Now, when that baby is born, it's born with everything that it needs to be able to walk. The baby doesn't have to go to the doctor and have surgery or do something like that under normal circumstances for it to be able to walk. You don't have to add anything to the baby. You don't have to give them any kind of medicine, magic pill, and all of a sudden they learn how to walk. All you got to do is begin to teach them how to use what they already have. Amen. Do you know that when God saved you, when you were born again, that is, when God saved you, He gave you everything you needed to be able to walk with Him. Amen. But it's something you have to learn. That is to be taught. In other words, when you and I, those of us that are saved, we've got to learn how to walk with God. Paul said, that's what I did when I was in Thessalonica. I began to teach you how to walk. How to walk with God. You see, baby Christians have never walked with God before. When somebody gets saved, they've never walked with God before. Listen, it's impossible for a lost person to walk with God. Now, God may bless you, God may be good to you, and God may get you through the difficulties of life, and you may experience a measure of His goodness because He causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. Amen? But you've never fellowshipped with Him, and you've never really walked with God. But once you get saved, and Christ lives in you, now you can learn how to walk with God. So somebody has to teach a baby Christian how to walk with God. And that's what Paul said he did while he was in Thessalonica. He taught them how to walk with God. Now, another thing that parents can teach their children and have to teach their children after they're born is how to please those who are in authority over them. When a little child is at home, a little child's born, lives at home, parents tell their little ones what it is that they can do and what they can't do. And all the parents said, yeah, you tell them what they can do and what they can't do. You teach your children what pleases you, right? We just got through the Christmas holiday, and there were a lot of little kids that had to learn about how to handle the Christmas tree thing. Amen? And, you can't touch these, right? Now, you may be like Teresa and I. When our kids were little, we got the plastic bulbs, and we put them down there. And that way, if they violated that command, at least they didn't hurt themselves too bad. Amen? But there's some things that little kids just can't do. They can't bite the light cord. I mean, the Christmas tree's plugged in, and it's pretty green light cord, and they're, they're teething, and they want to bite on that thing a little bit. You have to teach them, you cannot do that. You got to teach kids what they can't do and what they can do. What it is that pleases you. And when that child does something that a parent does not want them to do, that's whenever we do what we call discipline. Amen. We teach them that you cannot do that, and then if you do what I tell you that you can't do and what doesn't please me, then there's going to be discipline. There's going to have to be some consequences, so you learn not to do that, and that doesn't please mom and dad, and that you need to behave in a manner that will please me. You do that through discipline. And I know that all the kids and teenagers that are here are so thankful to have moms and dads that discipline them. Brent, you're not a kid no more, man. Okay. Yeah, but it's true, isn't it? Some of you now, you're a little older and you look back on your life, and some of you say, man, I'm so glad I had a mom and a dad who disciplined me, told me what was right and wrong, and held me accountable to that. We're thankful for when we look back on it. Because we learn through that. And then they start going to school. And so mom and dad have to teach them how to please their teacher at school, right? This is what your teacher expects, so you need to do what your teacher expects. You know, let me just say this. I'm off track just a little bit. But I want to just tell you that that's a wonderful lesson for kids to learn. And for parents to teach your kids how to please their teacher at school. And some of the teachers saying, hallelujah, teach them. Right? Yeah. And here's the reason why. And some of you teachers might want to just stand up and have a shouting fit about right now. Because a lot of parents teach their kids how bad their teachers are. You know what I'm saying? That everything their teacher does wrong. I mean, if your teacher doesn't let you do what you want to do, little Johnny, that teacher's just not right. If you want to get up and talk, you get up and talk. If you want to do, listen, little Johnny ought to be able to do whatever he wants to do, and the teacher's always wrong. You ought to teach your kids how to please those who are in authority over them. Amen. Works itself out in life whenever they're confronted with decisions that may be illegal decisions. To learn how to respect authority. Paul's saying, you know what, when you got saved, you were like little children, those who've been born again. And I really tried to teach you those things that new little children need to learn. And that is that you need to learn how to walk. Just like a mom and dad teaches a little child how to walk. He said, I taught you how to walk. And secondly, I taught you how to please the Lord. You see, there's somebody in authority over us, isn't there? That's right. The one who's in authority over us is the one who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person gets saved, they surrender themselves to Jesus as Lord. That is, he becomes the Lord of your life. If he didn't become the Lord of your life, he didn't get saved. But if you really got saved, that means that came that time in your life where you realized that you were lost and needed Christ to become the Lord and Savior of your life. And you surrender to him as the Lord of your life. And so Jesus is now Lord of your life. Now before you got saved, he wasn't the Lord of your life. Your old sinful flesh was the Lord of your life. And that is that you just, the only thing you were real concerned about is what pleased you. What pleased your old sinful flesh. But now that you're saved, you want to please your Lord. Amen. That's right. You want to bring pleasure to the one who redeemed you and who saved. You got a new Lord in your life. And you want to please. Kind of like changing jobs. Some of you have been down that road before and you worked at a certain job, and the person that you worked under, your employer, they like things done a certain way. And so you did what it was that they wanted done, the way they wanted to do it, because that's what pleased them. And then you changed jobs, or maybe you got a new boss at the job where you were at and everything changed. And so you had to do things different, and the reason why is because you got a new boss in your life, and he or she wants things to be done a different way. Well, let me just say to you that when you got saved, a new boss came into your life. Amen. A new Lord came into your life. And now it's no longer you doing what pleases you and what pleases your old sinful flesh. Now it is, what does the Lord want for my life? He is the Lord of my life. And he's sort of the boss in my life. He's the Lord over my life. And so I want to do what it is that he wants me to do. And I'm going to tell you that that's something you have to learn. And that's the point that Paul's making here. And that is that when I came to Thessalonica and you folks got saved, I began to teach you and give you commands about how to walk and how to please the Lord. How to live in such a way that it really does bring pleasure to the Lord. That God would be well pleased with you. And those of you that are here and saved, that's what your desire is. And your desire is to please him. If you don't have a desire to please him, then you need to back up, make sure that you're really saved. And so Paul says, with the authority of the Lord Jesus, I've taught you in these areas how to walk in such a way that it pleases the Lord. I gave you those commands, and I'm beseeching you, and I'm exhorting you with authority by the Lord Jesus, he says in verse number 1. I'm beseeching you and exhorting you by the authority of our Lord, just like I did when I was with you and gave those commands. I'm beseeching you, he says, that as I've taught you how to walk and to please God, and then he has this little phrase, so you would abound more and more. He said, the reason why I'm writing to you is to encourage you to abound more and more in what I've already taught you. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I taught you how to walk with God. I taught you how to walk, so walk. And he said, keep on walking. Abound more and more. He said, I didn't teach you how to walk to sit down and never walk again. I taught you how to walk so you could abound more and more in your walk. The word abound means to go beyond the boundaries. In other words, when you teach a little kid how to walk, you teach him maybe how to walk around the house. But there comes that time when you say, man, walk out of the house, right? Yeah, go through the door. See the door, it opens. Go. Through that door, go to school. And when you get to school, walk. Nobody has to carry you around to school. You walk. Your teacher's not there to carry you around. Get on your feet and keep on walking. All the teacher said. Sure. Right? And listen, when you go out for a sports team, coaches, when you go out for a sports team, don't get out there on that little basketball field, or don't get out there in that little t-ball game or whatever it is that little kids play. Don't get out there and expect me to come around and carry you. Amen? I'm not going to come out and carry you around the bases. When you hit the ball, you run. You keep those feet going and you don't stop. Just go. Keep on walking. Amen? Are y'all still with me? Paul's telling that these believers, I taught you how to walk with God. Don't sit down. Don't back up. Don't expect me to carry you. Walk. And keep on walking. And by the way, you might want to do some running. Amen. I mean, kick it up a notch or two every once in a while and go. Don't expect for other people to carry you around. Keep on walking. That's his message. And I want you to abound more and more in your walk with God. Walking in a manner that pleases God. That's the idea. Walk in a manner that pleases God like I taught you to, and keep on doing it more and more and more and more. I'm beseeching you and begging you to keep on walking more and more, so that you can please God more and more. Well, that's what he's writing to him about, and that's what we're going to try to focus on and get our arms around, is this idea of doing what we already know to do. Paul said, I've already taught you all this. I don't have to go back over that, do I? Right? I mean, do you need that? I mean, some of you kids need somebody to teach you how to walk again. No, you don't need anybody to teach you how to walk again. You've already been taught how to walk. So just start doing what you already know to do and do it more and more. It's kind of like praying. Most of us already know we ought to pray. Amen. Nobody has to tell most of us we ought to pray, those of us who've been saved for a while. And most of us have heard messages on prayer. We've been taught how to pray since we was a little kid. And the things that we need to pray for, we know that. And so what we need to do is just do it. Just do it. And keep on doing it. That is, keep on praying. And most of us know we ought to be reading and studying the Word of God. Amen. How many of you know you ought to be reading the Bible and studying the Bible? I thought a few of you did. So we don't have to be taught that again, our need to do that. We just need to do it. And that is, we need to keep on doing it more and more and more. And most of us know that we need to be witnessing, and we've learned a few things about it. We just need to do it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it more and more and more. You see, there's not really anything that's too new that you might learn. It's just doing what we already know to do. In America today, religious leaders are doing all that we can to market the church. Market the church. And in order to successfully market the church in our day of high-tech marketing, you have to be constantly coming up with new marketing strategies that catch people's attention so they want to come to your church. Now, I'm not really geared that way, and you all know that. But that's kind of the way religious world and church is geared today. Well, listen, man might be able to come up with new marketing strategies, but there's not any new marching strategies. Yeah. It's still the same. And that is, it's just the same thing that we see in the Bible. Here's how you walk with God, so just get at it. It's not really anything new about praying. There's not really anything new about witnessing. There's not really anything new about studying the Bible. Just get at it and start doing what we already know how to do. That's what Paul's message is to these Thessalonians. Well, he tells us here that if you and I are going to grow in our walk with God, if we're going to abound more and more in our walk with God, if we're going to keep on walking, then here's how we do it. Are you ready? If we're going to walk with God, then we've got to walk in holiness. You've got to be walking in holiness. Look at verse number 7 of this chapter. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Do you see it there? Yeah, you see, what God wants us to do is to be holy. That is the kind of walk that we're talking about. We're talking about learning how to walk with God and keep on walking with God. We're talking about walking in holiness, or living a holy life. You see, what really brings pleasure to God is a holy walk. Now, folks, to live a holy life or to walk in holiness means that you and I separate ourselves from that which is sinful, and that we separate ourselves to the Lord Jesus, to Him who is holy. To separate yourself to God and separate yourself from what is sinful. I want you to understand, it's impossible to walk with a God who's absolutely holy and not walk in holiness. You can't walk in sin and walk with a holy God. You can't do it. You say, Pastor, I'm walking with God. Listen, if you're holding hands with the devil, you can't hold hands with God at the same time. Can't do it. Paul points out here in verse 7 that as born-again believers, we've been called to holiness. In other words, when we were lost, that is, before we got saved, God came to us and began to deal with us. He began to reveal to us how lost we were, and He called us to Himself. Remember when God called you to Himself, when He saved you? The Bible says that the calling to salvation is not a calling to uncleanness. God didn't call you to uncleanness when He saved you. But the calling to salvation is a call to holiness. To holiness. Because God called us to Himself. And He's holy. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 15. It says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in your manner of life, or in your walk. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so because of the fact that a holy God saved us, called us to Himself in salvation, it is for that reason that we also should be holy. The calling to salvation is a calling out of our sinful condition. It's a calling unto holiness. And in a very real way, when God saved you, He made you holy. Positionally, God made you holy. What I mean is that God separated you from sin and separated you to Himself, forgave you of all your sins, and gave you a right standing with Himself. So positionally, in your standing before God, if you're saved, He called you to holiness in your position. And so if you and I are going to live according to who we are, if we're going to live out the life that we receive when we receive Christ. If we're going to be who we are, we've got to be holy. And the reason why is because when God saved us, that's what He made us. He made us holy. The word holy is also translated, the same Greek word is translated in a form called saints in the Bible. Those who are saints are those, it comes from the hagios word, it comes from the word holy. That is, they've been made holy. Set apart from sin. God set you apart from the rest of humanity, cleansed you of your sin, gave to you the righteousness of Christ, and now you stand before Him as a saint, as a holy one. Set apart. And so if you and I are going to live out the Christian life, it's got to be a life of holiness. By its very nature. By its very definition. By its very calling. It's got to be a life of holiness. That's His point here. And that's what He's telling them. If you're going to walk with God, this holy God who saved you and set you apart, you've got to live out the life of holiness that you were called to when God saved you. You say, Pastor, I just can't live holy. It's just not who I am. Then you must not be a child of God. Because if you're a child of God, it really is who you are. Because when God saved you, He really set you apart. He really attributed to you the righteousness of Christ. And you really stand before Him as holy. Can't walk in sin, therefore, and walk with a holy God. Well, if you and I are going to walk in holiness then, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to walk in holiness in relationship to ourselves. I want you to look at verses 3 through 5 real quick. The Bible tells us here that you and I need to be holy, have a holy walk when it comes to our own selves. Listen, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The word sanctification there comes from the same basic word as the word holy. It means to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. And here's what the Bible says. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You see, not only are we to be holy because we're called to holiness, but also because, indeed, it is the will of God for our lives. And then He adds that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification, that word is used again, and honor, and not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So we need to be holy in relationship to ourselves. What is the will of God for your personal life? The will of God for your personal life. That's one of the things that often we think about, isn't it? What is God's will for my personal life? God's will for my life. And people who are walking in holiness have a desire on the inside of them to be in the center of God's will. It's one of the things I've noticed about them. One of the distinguishing features of those who really belong to the Lord and really know Him and walk in holiness, they have a real desire to be in the center of the will of God for their life. But sometimes it's hard to know the specifics about what the will of God is. Sometimes we think about the will of God for our life. We think about the spouse that we marry or the job that we have, the career that we choose, and those kinds of big life decisions. But here's the Bible defines for us what the will of God is for our life. And that is, Paul writes and he says, the will of God for your life is to be sanctified or holy. That's God's will for your personal life. And so we're talking about holiness, a walk of holiness. We're talking about something that relates to ourselves, to the will of God for my own personal life. It is God's will for your personal life for you to be sanctified, set apart, or for you to be holy. That's God's will for your life, to be holy. So you don't ever have to ask the question ever again, what is the will of God for my life? I've just answered it for you. God's first will is for you to be holy. That's it. You got to get that. Listen, if you learn to walk in holiness, then you're going to be able to walk in the center of God's will. That's right. God will guide you, find the right spouse if you're not married, and do the right job if you're not in the right need of job. Those kinds of things. Walk in holiness. God's overarching will for our entire life. No matter what position you're in, you say, Pastor, boy, I hope I married the right person. Yeah. Well, listen. Go ahead and walk in holiness. That's the will of God. See, I hope I'm in the right job. I think I am, but I hope I am. Go ahead and walk in holiness. No matter who your spouse is, what your job is, what house you live in, God's will is still for you to be holy. The will of God is for you to be sanctified. It's His personal will for your life. For you to be set apart. Now, positionally, you're already sanctified or holy, as I mentioned a moment ago. But practically, we need to learn how to live that out in our life. Just like a little child learns how to walk. They've already got their legs. They've already got the muscles and tendons. They've got everything they need to be able to do that. But they have to be taught. And even so, we're already set apart from the moment of our conversion. We're already holy. But now we've got to learn how to live out what we already have. And that is to live out the holy, separated lifestyle that God has called us to and that it is His will for us to live. God's will is for you to be holy. God wants you to be holy. We see it again in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now we find here that that the Apostle Paul gets a little more specific about a specific area where we need to be sanctified. That is, we need to be set apart. If we're going to grow and abound in a walk of holiness, then we need to carry this thing out into every area of our life. And one of the areas that we need to be sanctified or holy in is in the area of possessing our vessels. And the indication here in verse number 4 is if we're going to walk in holiness, then we need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. You say, what in the world is he talking about possessing your vessel? Well, here's what I simply believe it means, and that is learning how to control your body. Yeah. If you're going to be holy, if the will of God is my sanctification, for me to be holy, then one of the things I've got to deal with is my body. This flesh that I live in. I've got to learn how to control my body. You see, when Paul is writing about holy living in this passage of Scripture, one of the areas that he's referring to is our relationship to our bodies, to ourselves. I'm going to have to deal with my relationship to my body. It's kind of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, listen, just so that while I'm preaching to others, I myself won't be a castaway, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. He said, in order that I might be able to live for God while I'm preaching to others, so I don't get all messed up, I've got to control my body. If you're going to walk in holiness, one of the things that you've got to do is control your body in a manner that is both holy and honorable. Did you see that? Possessing your vessel in sanctification or holiness and honor. Listen, if you and I don't control the appetites of our body, we're not going to be holy. Are y'all still with me? We're just not going to be. We're going to end up looking unholy and ungodly and even sinful. Now, our bodies have different areas that need to be dealt with and need to be disciplined in and need to be kept under control. But Paul mentions one that was really a problem in the city of Thessalonica, and that was in the area of sexuality. The city of Thessalonica was like most Roman-dominated cities in the Greek culture of that day, was very loose, very promiscuous. As a matter of fact, sexuality had gotten so perverse in the Roman Empire that homosexuality and pedophilia went unchecked in the Roman Empire, basically. Prostitutes were employed at many of their shrines where they worshipped their gods and their idols, and there was all kinds of immorality that was committed there. And a lot of these folks in Thessalonica, they came out of that kind of a background. Paul's saying to them, here's, if you're going to walk in holiness, if you're going to abound more and more in your walk with God, you have to walk in holiness, and that means holy in relationship to yourself, and that means that you're going to have to control your body. And one of the areas, one of the body's desires that you're going to have to control is your sexual desire. It's obvious that's what he means in verse number 3 when he says that you should abstain from fornication. The word fornication there is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography from, and it really indicates any kind of sexual relationship outside of the boundaries of marriage. Sexual immorality. And here's what he's saying in verse number 3, and that is, the will of God is for you to be sanctified. That is, the will of God is for you to abstain from fornication, to keep your body pure and not to be involved in any way in any kind of sexual activity outside of your relationship for marriage. God, listen, through the Apostle Paul, is revealing a program of total abstinence in this verse, abstaining from any kind of sexual sin, any kind of pornography, any kind of sexual sin, abstain from it completely and totally outside the bonds of marriage, not to be involved in any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And if you are, listen to me now, if you are, you're not in the center of the will of God. The will of God is for you to be sanctified. That is, the will of God is for you not to be involved in any kind of fornication. And if you are, you cannot be in the center of the will of God. You want to learn how to walk and to please God? Then you're going to have to control the body's desire for sexual experiences outside of the bounds of marriage. Everybody still with me? Sure. You know, Bible says in Romans 1:24 that when a person uses their body in sexual immorality, that they're dishonoring their own body. You're dishonoring your own body, according to Romans 1:24. The only way to keep your body honorable is to abstain from sexual immorality. When a person controls their body and refuses to yield to sexual immorality, then they're honoring their body. And that's why Paul writes what he does in verse number 4 about possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. The way to honor your body is to keep it pure and godly and separated from the sensual activity, the sensual lust that's present in our world. So here's the truth. Those who are involved in sexual immorality, you're missing the will of God for your life. You say, Pastor, I know I'm in the center of God's will. If you're involved in sexual immorality, you cannot be in the center of the will of God, according to verse 3. And secondly, according to verse 4, you're dishonoring your own body. Dishonoring yourself. Your own body. Sexual immorality is dishonorable for a child of God. And then notice with me verse number 5. He tells us they're not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, that's a pretty big word, and you may have a different version that doesn't have it in there, but it means sensual lust. Just sensual lust. Not in the lust of concupiscence or sensual lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, here's what Paul is telling them, not to yield your body to sensual lust. He's telling them here not to abstain from fornication and keep your bodies holy and don't yield yourself to sensual lust. And he tells us in verse number 5, that's what the Gentiles do. And the idea of Gentiles here is not really race, it's the idea of those who don't know the Lord. That's what those who are lost do. Those who are lost, they pretty much live according to sensual lust. Whatever feels good, let's do it. And they're involved in all kinds of sexual activity outside of the boundaries of marriage. That characterized the culture of the Roman world and the city of Thessalonica. And that's what lost people did. And here's what Paul's saying. It should not be happening with you. At all. You say just a little bit? No, I mean not at all. To completely abstain from sexual immorality, from any kind of fornication. So stay completely away from it. Because listen, when a person who's a child of God is involved in sexual immorality, not only are you missing out on the will of God for your life, not only are you dishonoring yourself and your body, but listen, you're living like a lost person, like the Gentiles, and therefore are ruining your own witness. You destroy your testimony. You destroy your witness. Because you're living like an unsaved person. Paul said, you want to walk, learn how to walk? He said this walk of holiness needs to spill over into the way you use your body. That's right. To be set apart and sanctified in the use of your body. So that you have nothing to do at all with sexual immorality. Let me give you some biblical advice about how to help yourself in this area. Are you ready? It'll be quick. Number one, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. You see, that's a biblical concept. Remember, King David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I wish I had time to go back and look at that passage. But in that passage, the Bible tells us that King David was walking out upon his rooftop when he looked over and he saw this woman Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop and he lusted after her. Wouldn't it be something if he would have guarded his eyes and not looked? Yeah. You see, that's what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible, Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So the idea is to guard your eyes, to not look for the purpose of lusting. Psalms 119 and verse number 37. Here's what it says. I love this verse. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's the psalmist's prayer. God, turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. I love what Job, in the book of Job, we find again a verse that helps us understand the need to guard our eyes. Job 31 verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? or a prostitute. That's what needs to happen. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to make a covenant with your eyes. An agreement with your eyes. And that is that we are not going to look. We're not going to look. Guard your eyes. Number two, protect your thoughts. The Bible talks in 2 Corinthians 10 about spiritual warfare in the context of bringing every thought into captivity unto Christ. In Philippians 4:8, there's a whole list of honorable good things and it says, think on these things. Control your thoughts. You have the authority and the ability to control what you think about. Control your thought life. Be careful what you look at. Guard your eyes. When it comes on, look away. When it walks by, look away. Protect your thoughts so that you don't allow your thought life to go in the direction that the rest of humanity is going in. Thirdly, surrender your body. Yeah, give your body to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 that you and I are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So give your body to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 6, verses 12 and 13, don't yield the members of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself and the members of your body to God. So yield yourself to God. Surrender your body to God and say, God, this is your body and my body belongs to you to do with what you please to do. Listen, guard your eyes and protect your thoughts. Surrender your body to God. Give it to Him. Fourthly, confess your sin. Yeah. Say, Pastor, I mess up. Well, you need to confess it. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Number five, walk in the Spirit. I love the verse in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, walk in the Spirit. Learn what it means to experience that kind of a walk. See, you can't walk in holiness without walking in the Spirit. Learn what it means when the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. And then finally, I've said to you, you need to guard your eyes. I've said to you that you need to protect your thoughts. I've said to you that you need to surrender your body. I've said to you, fourthly, confess your sin. I've said to you, fifthly, walk in the Spirit. And let me say to you finally, run. Just run. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and then I'll close. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Yeah, that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He said, abstain from all fornication. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, here's one of the way, is run. Flee from it. Get away from it. Flee from it. He said, every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Yeah, those who are involved in sexual immorality sin against their own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God and you're not your own? That is, your body is where the Spirit of God lives, child of God, and that means that your body belongs to Him. It's not your own to do with whatever you please to do. Belongs to Him. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God. So what do? Run. Man, when you're around that stuff, get away from it. Amen? When it comes on your television, flee. You say, what do you mean, run out of the house? No, just grab the remote and change the channel. Amen. There might be a little red button on there that says off. You could even use once in a while. Right? When you're on the computer, just don't go there. Don't go there. Stay away from it. Flee from it. Don't go to places and stay away from people. Listen, if you got friends that are living that kind of a lifestyle and want to pull you into that lifestyle, run away from them. Get away from those kinds of friends. They're not really your friends. They're not your friends. Amen. So you can walk in holiness. I tell you what we need to do. We need to learn how to walk. Amen. Paul says, I've been teaching you that, but now do it. And do it more and more and more and more. And the way that you learn how to walk is by walking in holiness. Amen. First of all, walking in holiness with relationship to yourself, keeping your mind and body holy and pure before God. And one of the areas, and there are other areas we have to deal with our bodies, but one of the areas, and it's so true of our culture, just like in Thessalonica, if you're going to walk with God in the culture that we live in that is so promiscuous, if you're going to, listen, if you're going to walk with God in the pornographic culture that we live in, then you're going to have to abstain from fornication. Stay away from sexual immorality. You're going to have to guard your eyes. You're going to have to protect your thoughts. You're going to have to surrender your body every day. Confess your sin. Walk in the Spirit. And at times, run. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, we pray for those who are here that are struggling, Lord, in their walk with you. I pray, Father, that you'd just do a work on the inside of us. And Father, I pray that you would operate in such a way that those, Father, folks would be able to get some things settled in their hearts even now. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who are involved in continuing immorality. I pray, Father, that you would just begin to work your work in their hearts to bring them to a point of surrendering to you. And Father, letting go and letting you to be the Lord over that area of their life. And Father, I pray, God, Father, for those, Lord, who are here that are lost. God, that your Spirit would move and work in such a way that those individuals would be brought to the point of realizing their lost condition and surrender to Christ as Lord of their life. Lord, just guide us in this invitation time. Use it for your glory. Teach us and grow us. Rescue those who are caught up, Lord, in the ungodly pit of sexual immorality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.